Good morning to everyone. And I don't have a lot of announcements this morning. I did want you to know that I did speak to Wayne yesterday, and he's a little discouraged. He has not, he's not quite seeing a light at the end of a tunnel, but his vitals are not such that he needs to worry about trying to go to the hospital at this time. So, you know, you know him well. He's probably discouraged that he's not up and running a marathon right now. So just to continue to have prayers for him. Also, I will be happy to run the Chalice Abbey today after church. Once again, just if we'll limit shoppers and if you'll wear your mask. Are there any other announcements that I'm missing? Okay. Well, thank you. We do have one of our own that will be preaching today, Mr. Reverend Wayne Black, and we're thrilled to have him. So thank you for helping us out today with that, and we'll move on with worship.
Good morning, all.
Good morning.
Please join me in the call to worship and in the prayer of invocation. Come, all who await God's coming. There is good news of great joy.
God has come among us in a baby of humble birth.
Our salvation has come. Let heaven and earth rejoice.
Give thanks to God's holy name, for God's light has dawned among us.
Join the multitudes who sing, glory to God in the highest.
God has redeemed us and calmed our fears. We are God's own, sought out and not forsaken.
Loving and gracious God,
we come with joy in our hearts and a song on our lips. As we journey through the celebration of your advent, we long for the year of your favor. For those among us who are mourning, we ask for your comfort. For those who are oppressed, good news. Captives, liberty, and release for all of those who are imprisoned by oppressive things of this world. We come to sing your praises. Accept our offerings of praise and prayer with joy. Amen.
Today is the third Sunday in Advent, the Sunday of joy. Our joy is in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. Joy is a gift from God. It overtakes us and fills us when we remember what God has done and what God has promised to do. From the prophet Isaiah, we read 9:2-4. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have spoken on this day in Midian. We light this candle today to remind us that Christ came and is coming, so that all people might have rich and abundant life. We thank God for the peace he gives us, for the hope he bestows, and for the joy he pours into our hearts.
Let us pray. O God of joy, send your light into our hearts at this time. Fix our hearts and minds upon those things you have done and all that you have promised to do. We long for all the joy your words have promised. As we worship you, strengthen us so that we may do your will. And by doing so, bless you and the world that you have made with joy. Amen.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Creator God, we praise and thank you for this day. When we think about the ways, we confess that they have not always been aligned with your ways. We come seeking your forgiveness. We thank you for your forgiveness, which comes the instant we ask for it. We are grateful that you restore us to the right relationship with you. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to be here today to join together in worshiping you, to hear the message that Pastor Black's going to give us, and to know that you are taking care of each and every one of us each day. Be with those in the military, be with those that are traveling, and those that are taking care of all of our hospital workers and helping them to do the job that they have to do. Now, let us pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The star, the cross, are two sides of the same story, are they not? The star, preliminary, points the way. The cross brings meaning to the star. So when we come to this table, we are celebrating the full year of Christian faith. We're celebrating every occasion from the Advent to the resurrection each week at this table. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the Passover with those whom he loved so dearly. After the meal, he took the loaf once again. He broke it. He blessed it. He passed it among them, telling them to eat, that this was his body broken for them. In that same way, after the meal, he took Elijah's cup By the time Jesus took this cup, it was over a 700-year-old tradition. After blessing it in the traditional way, he brought new meaning, saying, this cup is the new covenant that will be sealed with my sacrifice. We come together today celebrating his sacrifice and during this Advent season, God's love for us.
This morning, because I don't know about you, but I have trouble hearing people talking through their mask. However, I don't hear too well anyway, but I really have a problem with it. I'm very glad to see all of you here this morning. In the Army, we had an old saying that when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And so as I look out there this morning, I know who the tough are. So good to see you. And I'm especially glad to have a special guest today. Over here by Phil is my oldest granddaughter and her husband, Brent and Rain Becker, and then Britt's cousin here. Good to have all of you, and glad that all of you are here, too. A few days ago, I saw a neat little thing on the Internet, and I just feel like it's worth sharing with you this morning. What it is, it says that Christmas shopping begins for women the day after Thanksgiving, what we call Black Friday. But Christmas shopping for men begins on Christmas Eve. And I think there's a lot of truth in that, yeah. I surely do. Well, listen, you know, when you get old, you come up with a lot of limitations. You can't hear very well, you can't see very well, and you can't get around very well, along with a lot of other things. And listen, I have all those limitations. Those people who told us years ago that the old age was your golden years, they didn't tell us the truth. They just told us something else. In all honesty, this is some of the toughest years of my life. And I think back that 52 years ago, this year, I was in the Green Berets, used to jump out of airplanes, do hand-to-hand combat and all that kind of stuff, and thought I could do just about anything, and I could. But look at me now. I have trouble getting around. But the years take their toll on you, and along the way, of course, you have a lot of accidents and things like that that make it even worse. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, the 11th chapter, reading the first 6 verses, and I'm going to read it to you out of my Bible. It'll be on the screen up there because my Bible may not be the same interpretation as yours. I have the New Revised the New Revised Version is what I have. It starts out like this, verse 1 through 6. Now when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and proclaim his message in the cities. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are clean, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense to me." I might also add that not only today do you get an old preacher, an old army chaplain, but you also get some old ways. And what you have this morning is an old-fashioned delivery of a sermon. Now, I say that for this reason. When this is all over, you may want to talk to Amy about being a little more selective in who she asked to do the sermon on Sunday morning. For our text this morning, I'd like to use the third verse of the 11th chapter of Matthew. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? Our scripture reading this morning reminds us of some of the conflicts and trouble that John the Baptist faced during his lifetime. You see, at this time he is in prison and the future doesn't look very good for John. He had been hedging on the wrong side of the power curve. In earlier times, John was very, very well accepted and he was kind of the person who everybody looked up to and wanted to follow. But now the things had changed. John was in prison. And the possibility was that he was going to face a martyr's death. At this time, though, Jesus was real popular. In fact, I guess he was known by everybody in the area. You see, Jesus' ministry started after he was baptized by the hands of John. But now, John was on the other side. John wasn't the one that everybody was in favor of and talking favorably about. And so John, while he's in prison, has some questions that come to mind. And so he sends his messenger to Jesus with a question, "Are you the one who is to come, or do we wait for another?" Now, if you're familiar with this story, you may want to ask the question, well, why did John ask a question like this in the first place? Wasn't John there when Jesus was baptized, when the Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and when a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased"? Yes, John was there. But there is no evidence that John saw the dove or heard the voice from heaven. But on the other hand, John knew that Jesus was someone special. But the Messiah? Could he possibly be the one that had come to redeem Israel? John wanted to believe that this was true, but this was an enormous leap of faith for him. For a long time, the Jewish people had been praying that a deliverer would come, a conqueror who would conquer their enemies and establish a kingdom of righteousness. That the deliverer would be a strong warrior, a king, and through his power, the Jews would again reign in peace and prosperity. But that was not the case. Along came Jesus, a poor carpenter, And not only was he a poor carpenter, but he brought along with him a group of questionable friends. In fact, some of them could hardly be looked upon as socially acceptable. Wait now, was he the Messiah, the one who had come to establish a new kingdom? So maybe in this setting, you can understand a little better why John might have some question about who Jesus is. But you know, let's be real about it. In many respects, the world hasn't changed that much, has it? Over 2,000 years, it still ticks somewhat the same way. Because we still judge people, basically, upon their appearance, not what's in their heart. William Thurby, in his book, You Are What You Dress, says that you can walk into a room, and it may be people you don't know that's never seen you before, but when you walk into that room, they are going to make at least 10 decisions about you solely based upon your appearance. Number one is your economic level. Two, your education level. Three, your trustworthiness. Four, your social position. Five, your level of sophistication. Six, your economic heritage. Seven, your social heritage. Eight, your education heritage. Nine, your success. And 10, your moral character. Now, he says they may make more than these 10 decisions about you, but you can count on them making these 10 decisions about you. Now, has the world changed very much? You know, maybe that's the reason why our mothers tried to teach us when we were youngsters to always be careful and make a good first impression. Because some people still judge you upon your appearance. Talent agent Robert Litterman laughs when he recalls a day that he rejected a young actor by the name of Jack Nicholson. But many years later, when Jack Nicholson won the Academy Award for his role in One Flew Over the Cuckoo Nest, he went up to the microphone, and this is what he said in the microphone. He said, "I want to thank that agent many years ago who advised me not to become an actor." Thank God, Letterman said later, that he didn't mention my name. But Letterman also goes on to admit that out of his 25 years of working as a talent agent, that he also rejected the Beatles. You see, the people in the days of Jesus had an opportunity to enter into his kingdom, but his appearance turned them off. And there are many people today who turn Jesus off for the same reason. They see Christianity, that is, the faith of Jesus, as weak, a crutch for hurting people. Now, all of this talk about love and all of these hymns about peace, joy, goodwill for all people, that's not the language of our day. You think about it. What is the language of our day? The language of our day is simply this. Look out for number one. What's in it for me? Does it benefit me materially? If it doesn't, then I don't want it. All this stuff about love, compassion, gentleness, respect, joy, and happiness. How is that going to help me get ahead? Now, let's be honest about it. And go back in our thinking for just a few minutes. John the Baptist was an unusual character. And there is one thing for sure, John the Baptist never took the time to read the book Dress for Success. Because the Bible tells us that his clothes were made out of camel hair. And I don't know about your experience with camels, but my limited experience is with it that they carry with them a terrible odor. And then the cynics always ask, well, why did John eat honey and locusts? And the answer they often get back is that because John was a bachelor, and like bachelors of every generation, he lived on fast foods. When John appeared on the scene, he really wasn't the ideal choice for a prophet, and especially an ideal incarnation for the prophet Elijah, who some people thought he was. But even John had questions about Jesus. Was Jesus really the one? Was he the Messiah? This question was extremely important to John. You see, John had risked his life to spread this message of repentance in anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. Now that John was in prison, his passionate preacher had made some of the local rulers very uncomfortable. And John began to understand that if he didn't tone it down a bit, then he was faced with an early grave. So John's question takes on a different meaning for us when we look at it in this light. Are you the expected one to come? Or do we wait for someone else? Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Can I stake my life on it? Because that is exactly what John had done. That is still the question we're asking today, is it not? Jesus, are you really the one? Or do we look for somebody else? Can we really stake our life on it? My guess is that John knew that he would not be around to see the rest of the story or the end of the story. That he would probably not be around to see the Messiah come and triumph over Israel's enemies. But John wanted to know, and he needed to know, was it all worth it? Now, I think it's interesting the way that Jesus answered John's question. Have you ever thought about it? You know, Jesus didn't just give him a straight answer. He didn't say yes or no, which that would have been the easy way to do it. And Jesus could have pointed out the many prophecies that he had fulfilled in his lifetime. Or he could have performed a simple miracle that would have silenced all of John's doubts and the doubts of everybody else. But he didn't do that. Look at what Jesus did. He said, go and tell John the things you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are clean, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. And the poor have the good news preached to them. I've often wondered, why did Jesus use this method to prove his lordship? But what does this tell? Why does he have to tell us about his priorities like this? Look at what he said. All of these miracles involve restoration and compassion. But what do we do today? We do the same thing in a sense they did in Jesus' day. And that is people who are deaf or blind or lame, they are often pushed aside and they're not left in the mainstream of society. Sometimes they are forced to beg for a living. In fact, some people see their disability as a punishment from God. Leopards were outcast and unclean. They were cut off from Saul's social and religious acceptance. But look at what Jesus did. He just didn't heal them. He restored them to their rightful place back in society. And Jesus' restoring power was never more visible and more impressive than when he raised a dead man back to life. His answers demonstrate his compassion for the least and the lowliest. This reminds us that Jesus came for the hurting, the helpless, the outcast, the people who are overlooked in society. You know, I think it's always good if we will just take a few minutes and remember this when we come to this time of the year. When, in a sense, our greed and our materialism run free. We seem to put no limitations on it. So this morning, I please beg you not to confuse our society's celebration of Christmas with the character of Jesus. There's as much difference between them as there in daylight and night. Lieutenant Gerald Coffey, spent 7 years in a prison camp in Vietnam during the Vietnam War. And during his second Christmas there in that miserable place, he made a tremendous discovery. Now look at him. Here he is, jammed up in a small cell, in fact, 3 by 7 feet. He was stripped of all of his identity, his rank, his uniform, his money, and his family. But yet he made a great discovery. He came to understand the significance of Christmas. Removed from all the commercialism and all the things that were distracted, that distract you at Christmas time, he was able to focus upon what Christmas was all about. This is what he focused upon. That God, the holy deity of the universe, had come down from heaven for one sole purpose, and that was to bring him salvation and salvation to humanity. You think about that. What a miracle that is. Can you believe it? That the God of the universe came to earth because he loves us? Isn't this wonderful? Doesn't it bring joy to your heart? You know, I like to think that John experienced something of this as he sat in his prison cell, stripped of all the things that we think are necessary in life, that he discovered the thing that was most important of all, and that is God's deep, abiding, and eternal love for humanity. I like to think that John caught a glimpse of the fulfillment of his prayers, that the Messiah had come to set up an eternal kingdom of justice, love, compassion, healing for all people. Now, that wasn't exactly the kingdom that the Jewish people had been praying for centuries, but it was something more than that. And I pray that during this Christmas season that you will discover that hope and joy for yourself because the Messiah has come. The God of the universe came down to earth to be among us. Now let me ask you to do one thing. And that is, ask yourself, you don't have to answer the question out loud. In fact, I'd rather you wouldn't. But I want you to ask yourself and deal with this in your own mind. Do you believe in that strong enough to stake your life upon it? If you can, then you will be able to find lasting joy. That is joy through eternity. Can you do it? Will you do it? Let us pray. Loving God, we are truly grateful that you saw fit to come down to heaven and be among us and to teach us how to live, love, and how to serve you. Forgive us of our unbelief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior. Let's all
Church is over. Let our service begin.